The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
If you have a bulletin and you look at the sermon title that's there is not the sermon you're going to hear. Because Jeremiah put the wrong title. Actually, Jeremiah put the wrong title because I sent him the wrong title. And here's why. I had it broken down to do this as a long passage and kind of skate over the first part. And the longer I looked at it, the more I thought, you know what? We need to slow down. So we're going to talk about money today. Now, a lot of pastors are afraid to talk about money because they're afraid that it'll, you know, scare people away and make us sound like money grubbers. But let's be honest, money is a necessary part of our life. It's something we all deal with, whether it's the abundance of money or the lack of abundance of money. I don't usually have to worry about the abundance of money. I worry about sometimes the lack of abundance of money. But it is something we need to talk about. And Jesus spoke a lot about money. So when we back away from it, we're not doing, I feel as pastors, if we back away from it, we're not doing anybody a service. So the title of today's message is, Bill Gates Better Be Careful. And you too. You got your Bible, turn to James chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. Let me start by telling you, William Jennings Bryan, orator, 3-time United States Democratic nominee for president, here's what he said. No one can earn $1 million honestly. Tertullian, church leader, prolific author, said, nothing that is God's is obtainable by money. Which is true. Now, if you look at those two statements on their face, you would think that God is against money. But that's not true. Nor is God going to make all of us rich beyond our wildest imaginations. There's a balance between the idea in Christianity that if you're rich, you're going to hell, or the people on the other end of the spectrum who speak that and say that if you're poor, there's sin in your life and God's punishing you. Or as I like to call them, the name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, doubt it and do without it, crew. I'll never forget hearing this guy on one of the television networks that I don't watch anymore. I didn't watch much, and when I did watch it, it always made me mad, so I kept watching it because I figured it was better for my blood pressure. And he gets up and he's reading the portion of Scripture where Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. Now, that's a basic passage. What does that mean? I don't have any place to sleep. I don't have a house of my own. And here's what this yokel said. And yokel is the nice word, because the other words that come inside of me are, I'm a Christian, I don't use those. He said what that scripture really means. And anytime somebody tells you that, you know, your antenna should go up. But what that really means is not the obvious. What that really means, he said, is that Jesus couldn't get to one of his many houses that night. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I can't sleep. I'm watching the television, and I'm in my living room yelling at the television, you're stupid! I was mad. And I called the television station. I said, how dare you turn my Savior into a money grubber? How dare you twist scriptures? There are enough places where God talks the prosperity of the righteous. There's enough places where God says, I will bless those who bless others. I will do these things. God has plenty of places that says he wants to bless us. You don't have to twist the scripture like that to raise money for your television network. Money's here. We've got to deal with it. And so today we're going to. Fair enough? James chapter 1, verse 5. Or chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Well, that's happy. Off to a flying start. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves. I hope he's not talking about me. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. In 1923, there was a meeting at Chicago's Edgewater Beach Hotel of 10 of the most influential and powerful guys in the world. It's been called one of the most significant financial meetings in the history of the United States. These are multimillionaires. If they wanted, they had enough money to control the media, the utilities, financial pulse of the nation, everything. These guys were loaded. Here's who they were. They were the president of a large steel company, the president of a national city bank of New York, the president of a large utility company, the president of the largest gas company in the world, a famous and successful wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, a great leader on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest industrial and land monopoly combined, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. You get the feeling there's a few bucks sitting around this table? Would you have liked to have been at that table and just take whatever fell out of their pockets? Wouldn't it be nice just, hey, stand up fast, you know? Can you imagine the waiter that got the tip from these guys? It was probably like a quarter. Here, don't spend it all in one place. They followed these guys, and in 1948, 25 years later, they did a report on what happened to them. And as we get through this message, I'm going to tell you what happened to them at the end. But I want you to hear and know right now, these guys were loaded. These guys were somebody. In fact, when you read this passage, you think this is who James is talking to. He starts out, listen, you rich people. And you're like, oh, it's the dudes at the table. You're not talking to me. I'm not rich. I can sit this one out. I can cruise because I ain't rich. You know what? We are. We really are. You need to go on some of the missions trips. I show you some of my slides from Nicaragua where we sat in places where these people made do with whatever wood they could gather up. We'd sit on this place, and the local people called them Los Damnificados, the damned, because their whole villages were wiped out by a flood. Thousands of people dead in just a moment. And the survivors, the Assemblies of God was able to give them enough money to build little cement pads to live on, but anything beyond that they had to do themselves. And so they had this whole encampment, and the pastor told us when we got there, he says, come see our school. We're so excited. We've got a school. Come see our school. He takes us over to an old army tent. And these little kids are dirty and filthy. They don't even have paper to write on. They're all writing on little chalkboards and stuff and then wiping it off each time. So proud of what they had done. I took a bunch of Hot Wheels. Friends from all over the country, literally all over the country, sent me Hot Wheels to send down to these kids. Took them, and we thought, for a minute, we were afraid because we felt like we were going to get overrun. We started handing out Hot Wheels to these kids. And these kids are looking at them and just so amazed. And the missionary we're with said, that's probably the only toy they've ever unwrapped in their life. It was a 99-cent Hot Wheel. These kids are teary-eyed looking at this. We have a church service with them, and we had looked at all their land, and these people had lost everything. The pastor there had lost over 400 members of his congregation. And they sang choruses like, God is so good. And I told the missionary, I got to get out of this country. I don't have any tears left. I'm done crying. I can't cry anymore. I'm done. Folks, we're rich. We may not have everything we want, but we're rich. The worst part about being poor sometimes is that you'll do anything to get rich. In fact, there are really kind of four kind of people. They say you can break it down between spiritually and economically. So there are four kinds. Let's talk about the first one. Those who are poor without and poor within. Okay? They don't have anything monetarily. They don't have anything spiritually. Now, let me tell you something. My jail is full today of people who are wicked rich people. I mean, wicked poor people. And there's a couple of wicked rich people in there too, although not many. They usually have good lawyers. But let's be honest, because we've got somehow got in this idea, well, I'm not rich, but I'm holy and I'm going to heaven and you're not. No, there are people who are poor without and within. They got nothing and they're spiritually, they're bankrupt. There are people who are rich without and rich within. Is it possible for Christians to be, for a Christian to be rich? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, God has, there are great stories of places where God has blessed people with monetary riches and they've done good with what they've got. I can never remember the guy's first name. His last name is Letourneau, and he makes these huge earth mover equipment things. You know, the Bible teaches to tithe 10%. Letourneau got it all upside down. I don't know what happened to him. He's got it all messed up. But he tithes 90% of his income and lives on 10%. Okay, now granted, 10% of his income is still a lot of money. But he doesn't have to do that. And he says that the reason he does it is because God just keeps blessing. He thinks, well, if God's going to keep blessing, I'll keep giving. Tell me that guy's not a godly person. Has he got money? Yeah. But he's rich without and rich within. He knows Christ and that motivates him to do great things. There are those who are poor without and rich within. We all like to think of ourselves as that. I'm rich. I mean, I'm poor without anything, but spiritually I'm rich. And we are. Thank God. Because let me tell you something. We'll talk about it a little more in a minute, but the bottom line is all this stuff we're rich without, all this stuff in the world that we call rich, it's going to go away. Have you ever seen a bumper hitch, a trailer hitch on a hearse? Can't tow a trailer behind you. Those caskets, you can't put all your worldly belongings in there. They talked about a guy who died. He was a millionaire and he died. They said, how much did he leave? And the guy said, all of it. It's true. We die, it's all staying here. A young girl attended an exclusive school in Hollywood, rich. And they asked her to write a story about poverty. And here's what she wrote. Once there was a poor little girl. Her father was poor. Her mother was poor. Her governess was poor. Her chauffeur was poor. Her butler was poor. And in fact, everybody in the whole house was very, very poor. I'd like to be that kind of poor. Point is this. While you may not be keeping up with the Joneses in your neighborhood, by the world's standards, we are truly rich. We have a home. If we're hungry, most of the time we can do something about it. We're rich. The fourth kind is those who are rich without and poor within. They have material wealth, but they don't have spiritual riches. And in the end, it's all going to die with them. So James is talking to poor, to rich people, but I think he's also talking to us because sometimes we just aspire to be rich. See, the problem with money is if you don't have it, you want it. And if you got it, you don't always do right with it. So let's talk about some things here. First of all, there's a warning here against hoarding the wealth. Hoarding wealth. Verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, first century people that this was written to, they didn't have bank accounts, savings and loan things. So the way that you were rich was if you had food, you had a grain storehouse, that kind of thing, if you had clothing, and third, if you had precious metals and coins. But James had another one that says, no, you've hoarded it. You've put it all together. You've kept it like it's all mine and you can't do anything with it. You ever known somebody like that? That could squeeze a penny so tight Abe Lincoln would cry. And if you have never heard that before, it's just because you're young and I'm old. Time and disuse. See, that's what happens when you hoard something. You ever grab something and put it away and say, I'll come back and use that sometime? I got a whole room full of stuff like that. The outside room. And God help you if you go in there, because you may not come out alive. And you think, I'm going to use that someday. I better hold on to that. Then you go to use it, and you pick it up, and like flakes all apart and falls away. You're like, ew, what happened? I didn't use it. Fell apart. You were hoarding it, it was gone. And James is saying, our riches are like that. If we try to hold on to them and keep them safe and not do anything with them, we're going to lose them. You ever seen a stagnant pond? You know, when water will come down into a pond and it just kind of sits there and there's no new water flowing in and there's no water flowing out. After a while, it starts to stink. You ever smell the salt and sea in like August? Ooh. When they get one of those big fish die-offs. Ooh. And invariably, I get called out to crime scenes outdoors in the middle of those things. And so every person has their own little 1,000 or 2,000 flies. And it's like you walk and the whole thing of flies just follows you. It's like a little cloud. It starts to stink because there's no new water flowing into it. The blessings that we get from God, and let's be honest, everything we have is a blessing from God. Oh, well, you say, no, that's not a blessing from God. I worked to earn that. Yeah? Who gave you the ability? Who blessed you and put you in that position? I got to be honest with you. Everything I have, I owe to God because I'm not that good. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm not that smart. All right, maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. But I didn't do this on my own. Because you look at those things, oh, I was in the right place in the right time. No, you weren't. You were in God's appointed place at God's appointed time, and God did great things. See, the problem with being a self-made man is we don't have anybody else to blame. And if you say, well, I did all this on my own, then when it all goes to pieces, you got to be able to say, yeah, I messed that up too. But we don't. Then we start looking for blame, don't we? We're looking for somebody else to bother with it. We have to be honest and say, you know what? God's blessed us. But if God blesses you, he doesn't want you just to hold on to it. Like a little kid. What is one of the first words a little kid learns? No. Followed closely by mine. Mine. Can I have one of those? No, mine. See, they put them together. That's their first sentence. No, mine. Followed quickly by learning to bite. And scratch and claw. I mean, it's ingrained in our DNA. What are we good at? We're good at being selfish. We're good at holding on to stuff. And James is saying, if you hold on to stuff, it's going to blow away. It's going to turn to rot. Use it for God's glory and see what happens. They asked this philanthropist one time. He said he was given all kinds of money, but he kept getting richer. He's giving out all kinds of money. He keeps getting richer. And the guy asked him, he said, well, how are you doing this? You're giving away all this money. You keep getting richer. And he says, every time I shovel out to other people, God shovels back to me. And the guy said, oh, well, how's that work? He said, I don't know. I guess God has a bigger shovel. And isn't that true? Who do you want to bless you? You, by the sweat of your brow and your hard work? Or do you want God to be able to use that and bless you abundantly? Let me tell you something. If you're in charge of your own life, you're toast. Because you're not that good either. None of us are. I'd rather God be in control. Let's see. Jerry Godsey, guy who got a D in geometry. Only D I got in high school. or God the creator of the heavens and the earth? Is that really that hard of a question? Now, does that mean that we're not supposed to like save up and take care of ourselves, make sure our families are taken care of? No. I've got a retirement plan. My retirement plan right now is I can't ever retire. That's the retirement plan. I'm like 90 years old, still going down to the sheriff's office and, you know, shaking my cane at people. You better stop it. No. Look at Proverbs 30, 24 and 25. It says, four things on earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, if Jesus tarries, here's the way I'm going to take care of my family down the road. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God encourages us to do that. But we're not talking about hoarding wealth. We're not talking about holding on to everything so tight-fisted. I can't let go of that. No, you need to evaluate what you do with your money. Are you blessing other people with your money? Are you being a blessing to God's people with the things that you do? See, I don't care how much you have, you can still be a blessing. Because we stop and think, well, wait, I'm not going to be a blessing. I'm more like on the I should be being blessed side. Because I don't have as much money as that guy does. And you know what? You're not responsible for that guy's money. You're responsible for yours. You're responsible for what God has blessed you with, for what God has put into your bank account, so to speak. The parable of the talents, Jesus said that the king gave one guy five talents, one guy three, one guy one, each according to his ability. Here's the thing, they each got different talents according to their ability. One guy got five and he doubled it. One guy got three and he doubled it. One guy got one and he was so afraid he went and dug a hole in the backyard. And he stuck it in the backyard. And then when the master came back, the other guy says, Master, you gave me five, I made ten. You know, and here's what I got for you. I bought a bunch of bubble gum and then sold it to other kids. I cornered the market on goldfish. I don't know what he did, but he made money. And the king says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Here are more things. God bless you. See you later. The guy with three talents. Now, he didn't have five, did he? He had three. Evidently, he wasn't as smart as the other guy, but the other guy, he still did good. He said, Master, you gave me three. Here's six. I double what you gave me. And Master said exactly the same thing. See? The blessing was the same, even though the amounts were different. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. God bless you. See you later. I added that last part. God bless you. See you later. I added that because that's what I would have said. The last guy comes up. He's got his one little bunch of money. He says, hey, check it out. You gave me one, and I didn't lose it. Woo-hoo! It's been safe in my backyard. I put a little fence around it and had a little flag. And I would go out every day, make sure it was still there. It was in the ground. It's a little dirty, but here it is. And he gets in trouble. In fact, his money is taken away and given to the guy that had 10. Why? Because the guy that had 10 knew what to do with it. His reward would have been the same if he had been a good and faithful steward. Good and faithful is all God's asking for. You may not be able to invest in Microsoft, but you can invest in eternity. See, I want to know that when I leave, things of eternal value are left behind. Second thing is a warning against stealing wealth. Look at verse 4. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You really think God doesn't notice that we steal from each other? We had a case that I worked on a year or so ago where this guy stole a bunch of power equipment from the place that he worked. And when we finally found it, it was all stored. I mean, he hadn't done anything with it. He'd stored it. They said, why'd you do it? And he said, because they're ripping us off for wages. They keep ripping us off, and I finally had to do something. We're talking amongst ourselves, And we really kind of hated to arrest the guy. Because he was right. They were, the company was ripping them off. It wouldn't pay them their wages. And, you know, and these guys are working every week and they're not getting paid, and all this stuff is going on. And we felt bad arresting the guy, but the bottom line was, you can't steal. Let me tell you something. If you steal from somebody to get rich, not only are you going to get in trouble with the authorities, you're going to get in trouble with God. What does it say? The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. They dialed 911 and God said, let's go. You can't steal and get rich. You may steal and get rich momentarily, but you're going to get caught. If not by us, by God. And God doesn't take kindly to that when you oppress the little people. Leona Helmsley was the queen of New York City hotels, and she was a piece of work. In fact, they called her the Queen of Mean. No, that's not a name you want. In the 1980s, she was prosecuted and eventually convicted and sentenced to prison for income tax evasion. It was Leona Helmsley's hotel that first started the chocolate mint on the pillow. And I don't get to stay in those places. I stay in, like, Motel 6. You know, they don't have room service. You know, that's where I'm staying. At her trial, one of the key witnesses against her testified that she said, only the little people pay taxes. Well, now you're in prison with little people. Deal with it, baby. And there's no men on the pillow in prison either. If you're already wealthy, why would you cheat and rob the poor? You know why? Because they believe what Rockefeller said. They asked Rockefeller one time, how much money is enough? He said, $1 more than I've got. Rockefeller also owned some of the finest restaurants in New York City and couldn't eat in them. You know why? His stomach was eaten alive with ulcers. He owned some of the fanciest restaurants in New York City and he lived on crackers and milk. That's nasty. I don't care who you are. That's just nasty. Ask me later, I'll tell you the story of the substitute teacher and the crackers and milk. When you get so wrapped up in the pursuit of wealth that you stoop to stealing and cheating and lying, you're over the edge and money has become your God. See, still think that maybe this is only for rich people? Third warning here is a warning against self-indulgence. Verse 5, you lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. I wrote a column one time, a long time ago. And you know, I try to be spiritual in my columns. This one, there's nothing spiritual about it. It was about a turkey who was he figured out something was wrong. He couldn't read a calendar because he's a turkey. But he knew that all the other turkeys were getting fat and they were disappearing one by one. And he says, I don't know what they're doing, but I'm not eating. In fact, when people show up, I'm going to start coughing and acting like I'm sick. Smart turkey. Thanksgiving's coming. That means the axe. There's a great Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where they ask Calvin to pray, which was a mistake. And he says, Lord, we thank you for this turkey who no doubt had family and friends who loved it and has given his life for our lunch. You know, we never think about the slaughter of the poor turkeys. And you know why we don't? Because doggone it, they taste good. PETA had a slogan, you know, PETA, the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals, had a slogan, stop the slaughter of the innocents. It wasn't about Darfur, it wasn't about kids, it was about turkeys. And I'm thinking, lady, you need to get out of the house more often. I like the bumper sticker said, if God didn't want us to eat meat, why'd he make it taste so good? I don't know. Anyway. Fatten yourselves up in the day of indulgence. You fatten yourself up, you're going to die. You've hoarded all of this wealth, and oh, by the way, you're dying tonight. Then where's all your money going to get you? Self-indulgence. You know what? I'm not saying be positive. I'm not saying don't live nicely. I'm saying make sure that you're generous with what God has given you. Doesn't that make sense? The last warning is against oppression. Verse 6 says, you've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James is talking here about the rich people who take the poor people to court and use their wealth and their power to oppress people that don't have wealth or power. In fact, in those days, it was quite common for a rich man to walk into court. Maybe he had a beef with his neighbor. He'd walk in and he'd say, well, I saw him do this. And they wouldn't even have really a trial. The innocent man would be put to death. Why? Because the rich man said he did it. This year at the Super Bowl party, we were laughing because we broke the law on Super Bowl Sunday. I can honestly say I didn't know ahead of time. I was told about it during the Super Bowl party, although we didn't shut it down. Somebody else here knew about it and just did it anyway. I don't know who that would have been. Co-pastor. Anyway, we're talking about it. We're laughing. I said, doesn't the NFL have enough money? All the millions that roll in, on the NFL, and they're going to crack down on churches for having wide screens, want us to pay a fee. What are you, nuts? Well, guess what? I got an email about a couple weeks ago from Sports Spectrum International, the ones who did our halftime show, and said the NFL has rescinded that policy. So good for the NFL. I got a feeling some good godly pastors called Ed Goodell, the commissioner of the NFL, and said, you know, you really don't want to tick off God. Choose your fights. That's not one you can win. Sometimes we get power and influence, and we think we can do things we're not supposed to do. You ever work with somebody who got a promotion, and they became the worst person on the whole planet? Okay, maybe just me. Maybe it's usually just me that is the person. No. We had a guy one time that got a little promotion. It wasn't even a big promotion. It was just like a little promotion. They put him in charge of one thing, and he walked around like he was Hitler. You will do this. No, we won't. No, we really won't. Why not? Because you can't tell us what to do. Go back to your little corner over there. We get wealth, or we get influence, we get power, and we think we're all that. And in the end, God says, you know, you're really not. In fact, why don't you be quiet and be humble? And see what good comes out of that. We can't push down others to get wealth either. And if we have wealth, we can't use it to push down others. In fact, we ought to be asking other people to come alongside us and blessing them as God blesses us. Proverbs 11:4 was written by a man who was very rich. His name is Solomon. Solomon wrote this. He says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, the greatest of all equalizers is death. We're all going to die. Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're in the middle, you're all going to die. The question is, what's going to be your reward after you're gone? The question is, when you stand before the Lord and He says, here are the blessings I gave you, what'd you do with them? Are you going to be like the guy that says, hey God, you blessed me with 5 talents, and you know what? I did everything I could to bless people around me, and I did everything I could. And yes, you were good to me, God, but I poured that back into other people too. And God, here are all the other people that was able to touch. Or you can be the one guy who says, you know what? God, you gave me something. I held on to it. I didn't lose it. Well, right up until I died. Once I died, I didn't have any more use for it. It's gone, but I had it. Or are you going to be somebody who's blessed other people? It's your choice. And only you can decide that. See, riches, and again, this is not a happy message. This isn't one of these messages where you're going to walk out and say, oh, I wish I could hear that again. I doubt very seriously this will ever be downloaded off our website. Unless it's by somebody who just has a grudge against Bill Gates and doesn't know what the message is about, says, oh, I better check that out. Otherwise, nobody's downloading this one because this one hurts. This one makes us all question everything about us. But that's good. Oh, by the way, The 1923 meeting between the 10 guys? 1948, 25 years later. These were some of the richest men in the world at that point. Here's what they found out. The president of the steel company had died bankrupt, having lived his last 5 years on borrowed money. He died without a dime of his own. The president of the National City Bank was still alive, but he was living all alone as a recluse. The president of the utility company died a fugitive of justice. He was a penniless beggar in a foreign country. The president of the world's largest gas company had to be hospitalized as insane. The president of the New York Stock Exchange had just been released from prison at Sing Sing. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home with his family. The wheat speculator died by committing suicide. The leader on Wall Street died by committing suicide. The head of a monopoly in land and industry, guess what? He committed suicide. And so did the president of the Bank of International Settlements. 10 of the richest, most powerful guys in the world, 25 years later, you wouldn't trade your life for them right now. Why? Because money doesn't buy happiness. Money doesn't make you rich. Being godly makes you rich. And I'm not talking just about spiritual things. Just about, oh, well, one day, yes, I agree, Jerry, one day we'll have pie in the sky, we'll be in heaven. I'm talking about right here, right now. If you are a godly person, you are rich beyond measure. What does that mean? It means that when you go to sleep at night, you know that God's in control. A lady at the sheriff's office told me today, she says, I'm going to court tomorrow and I'm real worried. I said, well, all that means is you haven't given this to God. Well, yeah, I have. No. Because if you're worried about it, you think you're still in control of it somehow and you have to fix it. If God's in control about it, control of it, it's going to work out the best way. Amen? That's hard, isn't it, though? But I still want to lay awake. No. Give it to God. Let go of it. See what God will do. The same thing with your finances. Some of you this morning came here and you honestly are worried about paying your rent. I get it. Some of you here this morning and you're wondering how you're going to plan for retirement. Or God's blessed you and you're wondering how you're going to spend your tax rebate check. If God isn't the God of your finances and everything about you, He's not your God. Warnings of the rich. But I think we all need to listen to. Amen? Let's pray. God, You're so good. And Father, these are not fun messages. But God, we need to face these things. And we need to learn to be a blessing to other people. And we need to open our hearts to hear what You have to say about these things. Thanks, Father. God, bless us. Move in our lives. Father, make us aware of the blessings You've given us. And make us aware of places where we can be a blessing, no matter how big, no matter how small, God. Let us be a blessing. Thanks, Father. We ask these things in Your name. And everybody say it? Amen. Tuesday night. This is probably not the good message to start a Tuesday night Bible study that is a continuation of the Sunday message. But there is some good stuff here. We'll talk about it Tuesday night. So 7 o'clock at Anazale. Bring money for coffee. Bless you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.